Thank you, Brother Abby. Our speaker tonight is Brother Jim Watkins. He's speaking on the subject of present truth. Brother Jim.
Thank you, Brother Larry. Good evening, friends. Sister Roberta and I are happy to be with you. We bring the loving greetings from our home ecclesia, the Miami Valley Bible students in the Dayton, Ohio area, and friends all ask to be remembered to you. And we also like to invite you to our convention coming up in 2 weeks, September the 29th and 30th. So we'd be happy to see you at our convention. Present truth. What does it mean to you? The question is one that every sincere Christian should ask and seek to answer. But careful now. The way you answer that question could reflect your general attitude toward the truth and could also show how strong your commitment is to the integrity of the truth. Our perception, faith in, and love of present truth gives us a sense of the meaning of this life, a knowledge of God's plans and purposes, and makes the difference between living a full, rich, and hopeful consecrated life or one of doubt, uncertainty, and despair. The consecrated Christian's life is one of continual trials. We're on trial for life now. And these trials are of such a nature that the superficial Christian who does not fully comprehend their use and purpose and is not fully convinced in his own mind what Romans 8:28 teaches, that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. These trials are of such a nature that the superficial Christian cannot endure them. The afflictions of the gospel cannot be endured without the consolation and the promises of the gospel, the truth. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 5 and 6 tells us, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 5 and 6, tells us, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether or if we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. You know, dear friends, some subjects are easy to write and talk about, and some subjects are not so easy. But present truth is a subject that is both easy and difficult to write and talk about. But why so? If I were to ask 50 Bible students what was present truth and what it meant to them, I venture to say that I would probably receive 50 different answers. Probably 51, counting myself. And that's why present truth is so easy to write or talk about, because there are so many items to consider. But therein also lies the difficulty. There are many items to consider, and especially in only 45 minutes or so. And the fact that not all view present truth alike, nor do all agree as to their accuracy or relative importance, adds to this difficulty. Now, present truth is a term you hear often in Bible student circles, but oddly enough, the phrase present truth only appears once in the King James Bible, and that's in 2 Peter 1, verse 12. It's also translated present truth in the Diaglot, while other translations give a similar thought, but not the exact same words. Let's look at their words for a moment, their meaning, in the context of what Peter was talking about when he wrote them. And later, if time permits, we'll look at some of what Peter and the other apostles taught as present truth in the epistles they wrote to stimulate and encourage Christian growth in the early church. The word present truth, as is used in this scripture, could give the thought that there could have been past truth and also future truth. The word present means and refers to now, in this present time. But we believe this present time to cover the entire gospel age, and not just a few years around the time that Peter wrote this epistle. However, the literal word present could also lead one to possibly believe that past truth is no longer truth, and that future truth might make null and void present truth. But we would have to reject those thoughts, because we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, and all truth must be in harmony, whether old or new. What was true in the past must still be true. But we must acknowledge that there were dispensational truths, only true at certain points in time. But the truth is, they happen. And there are many prophetic truths fulfilled since the Bible, as we know it, was compiled. Many fulfilled in our lifetimes. But, for instance, for us to teach that a flood was coming, as did Noah, he did this for over 100 years, it would not be present truth today. But to teach that a flood did happen, did occur during Noah's day, would be true. For us further to teach that the Lord's return is future, that Jesus is coming, his return, as the Apostle Peter did, would not be present truth today, but to teach that to teach the future resurrection of the dead, from the dead of the world of mankind, and the complete restitution of all things would still be as true today as it was when it was spoken by the mouths of all the holy prophets and Jesus and the apostles. As for future truth making void present and past truth, we answer this way. We believe the truth is in the Bible, the inspired word of God. And the understanding of the Bible will and has been given by God to his people in his own due time by his own appointed prophets, apostles, pastors, and teachers. Now, having discussed just briefly what present means, what about truth? What is truth? Jesus answers this for us in John 17:17, when he says, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now, sanctify means to set apart, consecrate. The truth separates us from the world. Jesus also said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And in John 18:37, Jesus said, "For this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." In John 14:24, Jesus says, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me." Again, John 17:14, "I have given them thy word," Jesus said, "and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of this world." And so we see from these scriptures that it is God's word that is truth. The Bible is full of references to the word truth. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Colossians 1:5-6, Psalms 119:160, Ephesians 4:21, and many others. The main thought, though, is that this is the Father's truth, and that truth is recorded for us in the Bible, the inspired word of God, for everything originates with the Heavenly Father. But one might still ask.
The Apostle Peter wrote these words almost 2,000 years ago. Are they still relevant today? We believe they are. We believe they are. Let's take a look at what and why the Apostle wrote as he did in 2 Peter. You know, there was a certain tenderness in this letter from an aging Apostle Peter. He was getting pretty old by the time he wrote this letter to the household of faith, showing that while he realized that his departure was drawing near, his concern was the church, his concern for the church was really increasing. In this letter, he was not introducing new truths so much as he was calling to remembrance truths already learned and fully received. It was his intention to counsel the church to faithfulness and to continue growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the earlier verses of 2 Peter, he is calling to mind some of these truths as he recognizes the fact that those being directly addressed are already established in these truths. But in view of his knowledge that false teachers would arise to convert the truth, he counsels special watchfulness against being led away from their present steadfastness in the truth by the errors of the adversary. That this counsel of the apostle has a special meaning to the church in the last days, our days, is clear. For later on in chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, verse 3, Peter brings out that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Their own lusts, which could possibly mean the seeking of honor and praise of men as being great teachers, and challenging the teachings being presented as present truth by the Lord's servant. Peter recognized that for the consecrated Christian to focus attention to seducing spirits, seducing doctrines, to give heed to these things that are contrary to the doctrines we had already received from the Lord and the apostles, indicated a lack of faith in those doctrines, and such a one could be in danger of being led astray. Therefore, in 2 Peter 1, verses 12, 2 Peter 1, verse 12, Peter writes, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know and be established in the present truth." Now, what things were Peter referring to here as ye know? Why the things listed in the previous verses? Start with verse 4. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience gentleness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, or love." And then, skipping down to verse 10, Peter says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to making your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things," notice, if you do these things, not if you know, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an interest shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, referring back to verse 5 or 2 Peter 1, notice the first thing Peter mentions is faith. Beside this, he says, add to your faith virtue. Faith is primary. Faith is number one. It's all a walk by faith. Probably as much for the early church as it is today. They did not have the communications or the Bible helps that we have today. And we have seen so many prophecies fulfilled with our very eyes that they had no idea. We've seen these prophecies fulfilled where the apostles in the early church had no idea what some of these things meant. But it's still a walk by faith. And Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God. The truth. We're all familiar with the scriptures in Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6, it tells us, without faith it's impossible to please him. That's God. For he that's coming to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What did Peter just write? Give diligence to making your call and election sure. And Webster defines diligence as being characterized by a steady, earnest, energetic application and effort. Or in other words, you got to work at it. It does not come all at once. It's a process. As we study, we learn, we go in grace and in the knowledge of God and his divine plan of the ages. One more quick note on faith. Remember the story of the disciple Thomas, who refused to believe that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead until he saw some things for himself? Remember what Jesus said to him after he gave Thomas the proof that he sought? That's in John 20:29. John 20:29, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those that walk by faith and not by sight. To be established in present truth in Peter's day, as in our day, meant to have carefully studied and to have thoroughly proven the truth to ourselves by the law and the prophets, the entire word of God, just like the noble Berean did in Acts 17:11, who searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. As a result of that careful study, we are convinced of the truthfulness, so that our faith is steadfast, unmovable, and we are ready to give our very lives for the sake of the truth, literally as well as figuratively. We know what we have believed and why. It's called making the truth your own. Because of our firm belief in present truth, we are ready to count everything as loss. We count everything as loss that we may win Christ. The knowledge of the truth is the sanctifying power. It's the peace and joy imparting power. And it is also the evidence of divine grace or favor. Those who expect to be sanctified without present truth or outside of the divinely provided agency make a great mistake. As we draw near to God in prayer, communion, and the study of his precious word, we are made to know the wealth of the divine love and favor toward us who are in Christ Jesus. We learn that to us were given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we may be made partakers of the divine nature, that we are called to be heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, that if we are faithful to our covenant of full consecration and self-sacrifice, we may be made like him and see him as he is, and that through us, in the ages to come, God will manifest the riches of his grace. But what was present truth in Peter's day? Primarily, it was Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the ransom for all. The apostles were all personal witnesses that Jesus had indeed been raised from the dead, that Christ had opened a new and living way that included the Gentiles, the high calling of the church. He also taught the importance of character building and of becoming a copy of our dear Redeemer. That's what the Apostle Peter is referring to in the earlier verses of 2 Peter. There were no new truths being advanced by Peter in this letter, just a call to remember the truths already learned and fully received. the fundamental truth was basically the same as in our day, but not the understanding. Remember, the truth is in the Bible, but the full understanding of many things was not given to the apostles for the early church. They did not fully understand all that they wrote. They were not aware of the amount of time, for instance, that would be involved before the Lord's return. They had a little knowledge of the chronology or where they were on the stream of time. They did not fully understand the divine plan of the ages, even though they played a most important part, just as the prophets of old had done. I've always appreciated the scriptures in Daniel 12:8, and that has always given me chills when we see that we understand it. Even the prophets wanted to know and did not have the privilege of learning. Remember Daniel 12:8? Daniel had to give him some prophecies about the end time. Daniel said, "And I heard, but I understood not. And then I said, oh my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" And the Lord said, "Go thy way, Daniel. The words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end." Also in Acts 1, verse 6 and 7, disciples, remember, they asked our resurrected Lord if he would again restore at this time the kingdom to Israel. Jesus said unto them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power." You remember the Apostle Paul had probably shown more than more features of the plan than the others. He was also shown things that were hard to understand. But he was given special visions and special revelations that he was not able to make known to others. He was especially aided, guided directly, and consequently wrote more of the New Testament, wrote most of the New Testament. But we still believe that the Apostle Paul, like Peter, did not understand every detail of the plan. He did not fully understand everything that he wrote. But what about our day? What is present truth, and what is our responsibility to that truth? Present truth is the truth which at any time would be a particular message that God would have his people take notice of. Truth which applies more to the present time than to any other time. To us, it means the harvest message. We're living in the harvest time of the gospel age, when the Lord is about to make up his jewels. The church is almost completed. The end of the gospel age and new dispensation of Messiah's kingdom is at hand. We are feasting upon the meat and due season. The meat and due season brought to us by our returned Lord through that wise and faithful servant, Pastor Russell. Some of the features of the plan which we are privileged to know and understand, and we could probably talk an hour on most of these. Some of the features of that plan that we call present truth are, and friends, they are not in any particular order. But our Lord's first advent, death, burial, and resurrection, providing a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We talk about our Lord's return. The presence, the second advent, as a spirit being. Present truth is the relationship of the first and second advents. They're all part of that one great plan. The first advent was to redeem the world. The second advent was to restore and bless the world through the promised seed. Our Lord's return would have to be a prominent feature of present truth. Talk about the world and its ages. I'm just going to list a number of them here. Permission of evil. Resurrection of the sleeping saints. Just about every chapter in each of the volumes contain some features of present truth. The chronology, the chart of the ages, with the corresponding dates derived from the scriptures. The time parallels, the jubilees, the understanding of the prophecies given by God's holy prophets, the understanding of the tabernacle pictures, The prophecy is concerning Israel and their fulfillment, the restoration of Israel as a nation, the time and work of the harvest period, the time of trouble, the man of sin, the relationship of the Heavenly Father and His created Son, the creation of Lucifer and the angels, their fall, and their planning in God's plan, their part in God's plan, the creation of Adam and Eve, their fall, and the effects of their fall upon all of mankind, the two salvations, to call their new creation, their justification, sanctification, and glorification, the church's part in sin offering, the great company and its reward, the work of the ancient worthies, the work they did past, and the future kingdom work, God's three great covenants and the blessings of each. How about the church being developed into serve a feature of the Abrahamic covenant? Everlasting blessings for all the world of mankind in the ages to come. The second death for Satan and for all of the willingly sinful. And there are others. And many of these are mentioned in the book of Revelations by the voice of the seventh angel. What does that tell us? These truths are all taught in the scriptures. The pastor never claimed to have originated them. And it was a process covering many years. In reprint 4067, pastor himself calls the work he did one of reconstruction, adjustment, harmonization. The pastor did not receive the truth in one big flash of light. He grew in grace and knowledge, just as we do. But he was blessed with a large measure of the Holy Spirit because he had a special job to do. Never man wrote like that man wrote. And to my mind, one of the many things that make him stand out as that servant mentioned in Matthew 24:45, being specially favored of the Lord, was his understanding from the scriptures the time of the Gentiles ending in 1914. 1914 stands out. The pastor taught for some 40 years that something earth-shattering, like a world war, would happen in 1914. And when the First World War started almost to the day that he had been teaching, he was more convinced than ever that the chronology that he had been teaching and published was correct. Present-day historians and Bible scholars alike all have to admit that the world has not been the same since 1914. Pastor also saw in the scriptures the restoration of Israel. He taught that someday that Israel will be restored in that land. We saw that prophecy fulfilled in 1948. The pastor only saw the beginning of it. He saw the beginning of things happening in his day, but we saw it fulfilled with our very eyes. We have been privileged, and I'd like to spend the remainder of the time discussing our love and our responsibility toward the present truth that we have been privileged to understand. We have been permitted not only to see the big picture of the plan of the ages, but also to have the opportunity to see previously hidden features and to understand the necessity and the reasonableness of all the various parts of the plan which will guarantee the full accomplishment of its glorious outcome in the appointed time. That is what it means to be established in present truth. We have a most blessed condition. Not only are we privileged to know the plan, we are part of the plan, and we have the privilege of studying, learning, and sharing with others many details of that plan. This is a very blessed condition to be in, and it brings with it a peace and joy that the world can neither give nor take away. Now, dear friends, we're fully aware that everyone does not have the same level of understanding. It's a process. everyone does not understand all or even most of the features of chronology. Everyone doesn't understand the details of the prophecies concerning Israel, especially during the time of the end. Everyone does not understand all of the symbology in the book of Revelation, or even the minute details of the divine plan. I certainly don't. I don't understand everything. There's quite a few things I don't understand about the plan, about the scriptures. But don't be discouraged. We all should know what the Lord has called us to do. It's a process. And we're only responsible for what the Lord has given us, be it one talent or five. But we firmly believe that each of the consecrated will be given everything he needs and given all the understanding that he needs to make his call and election sure. All of the consecrated will have a clear understanding of the fundamental doctrines. So, even though we may think we don't have any talent, we still must study to show ourselves approved. We must do the best we can with what the Lord has given us. And we have been blessed with the harvest message. Greater knowledge. But with greater knowledge comes responsibility. And with this greater knowledge, sometimes it comes with greater trials. But these trials are to test our love and our dedication to present truth. Now, earlier, we talked in the scriptures about 2 Peter 1:10, where we were reminded if you do these things, you should never fall. This warning to exercise all diligence to make our call and election sure is more appropriate than ever during the evil day in which we live. The time of trouble never was since there was a nation. We've seen some of that this week. But also, not only will there be terror in the earth, there shall arise false Christs, false prophets. They shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. One way of trying to deceive the church is by trying to shake our faith by making us doubt the truth that we have heard and learned. Because of these snares that would come upon the church, our Lord warned us in Revelation 3, verse 1. The Lord warned us. He said, "Take heed, beloved, let no man take thy crown. Let no man take thy crown." If we value the glorious hope set before us, we will not allow ourselves to become subject to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils that the Lord warned us about in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and to doctrines of devils." Now, one of the ways that these things will come upon us, and one of the ways that we will try to strengthen our faith when everything is being shaken, one of the things we should do is to hang on to the harvest message, the meat in due season from our returned Lord through the pastor. This additional knowledge was given at this time to increase our faith in the last evil days. Perhaps the Lord chose to give the harvest message to the last stage of the church because he knew we would need it. We knew he would need this extra knowledge to add to our faith to be able to stand in this evil day. And so I say, dear friends, hold on to the harvest message. Even if there are those that say it is wrong, remember, we are a peculiar people. We are separate from the world, and we are separate from nominal Christians. It's the truth that separates us. We have been favored with a clear insight into the deeper things of God so that we do not have to doubt what we have heard and learned. We have been given the whole truth. We know what the Father has in store and in mind for us. We know what He has in mind for the whole world of mankind. We know generally when He plans to do and what He will do. How do we know these things? Are we more brilliant than others? Did we find these things in the Bible with our own special talents? No. In due time, the Lord came and girded Himself to serve us meat in due season. And through that wise and faithful servant, to whom He gave all of His goods, all of the understanding then due for the household of faith. You know, dear friends, these very items which Daniel and other prophets sought to understand, and which the Apostle Peter taught strange and hard to understand, these very items which now in God's due time, for which they were intended, were opened to the pastor. They were written for our understanding, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. Through this agency, written down in the 6 volumes of scripture studies in the Tabernacle Shadows and made plain on tables, like the chart of Abel, it was written so that we who read may run for the prize and do His biddings. Everything we need to know to make our calling and election sure. That's how we came to know God's plan and His word. It was from the harvest message, the meat in due season. Not a one of us in the truth learned it any other way. God chose this way at the end of the age to tell us about His plan, just as any loving father would tell his children what he had in store for them. But today, dear friends, even more than ever, there are evil influences trying to undermine the harvest message. Now, how is this being done? This is done by the introduction of unprofitable and irreverent questions about the truth, which we have learned, and hopefully learned well. Truth we have proven to ourselves and accepted them as gospel. Here's a few examples of what is happening in our day. The chronology is being questioned. The Jubilee types are being questioned. The beginning of the times of restitution in which we believe we live in is being questioned. The 7,000-year day is being stretched to more than 7,000 years. Our Lord's presence and reign is being deferred and, in some cases, even denied. And there are others that can be added to this list. The pastor is not that service of Matthew 24:45. The church does not have a part in the sin offering. Many features of the harvest message are being attacked. But through this all, dear friends, remember now, the major work we have to do is on ourselves, and love for the truth, our faith in the harvest message, will enable us to stand. The more thorough our knowledge of and our faith in the Lord and His word, the more secure we are in our own steadfastness. But keep in mind, although we be firmly established in present truth, we still need to bear in mind that our election to the high position to which we are called is not yet made sure. The race for the prize of the high calling is still before us, and we are still in the enemy's territory. We're surrounded by many subtle and powerful foes. So that if we would be successful, if we would make our call and election sure, we must fight the good fight of faith. We also must remember that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and that God's truth is mighty, and it's capable of pulling down the strongholds of error and superstition. We must also remember that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rule of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It is in view of these facts that the warfare before us, plus the temptations and weaknesses of the fallen flesh, in view of these facts, it is that the Apostle Peter urges all diligence in the cultivation of Christian graces as a continual calling to remembrance of the precious truths that we have learned. We need this because we need to be strengthened by them. We need to press down upon the mark to make our calling and election sure. Faith is a good thing. Faith is a necessary thing. But faith without virtuous works upon ourselves is dead. And to hold these truths in unrighteousness is worse than never have to receive them at all. The truth is given to us for its sanctifying effects upon our hearts and lives. Therefore, let us run its free course, and God be glorified in and through us. Let his precious fruits appear more and more from day to day. Remember, the scripture says, now add to your faith virtue, or a true excellence of character, such excellent of character that will mark you as being separate from the world and its spirit. To be established in the faith and present truth is one thing, but to be established in Christian character and in all the graces and fruits of the Spirit is quite another. We need to do both, dear friends, and it's a fight to the finish. May the Lord add his blessings to the study of his words, and may we strive to be faithful to the Lord and the truth, and continue to pray that we may make our calling and election sure.
Thank you, Brother Jim, for the lesson on present truth. Our closing hymn will be 179, Endless Song.
Thank you.
Brother Bill. Brother Jim is going to close us in prayer.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you this evening, thanking you so much for the many blessings. We thank you so much for the truth. We thank you for the understanding that you have given us through the works of the Holy Spirit as we understand the writings and teachings of that wise and faithful servant. We ask a blessing upon this convention. We ask a blessing upon our fellowship. We also ask the overruling of anything that may be said or done amiss. And if we have said or done anything that's not in harmony with our word, we ask our forgiveness and our providential overruling. Again, we thank you so much for the privilege and opportunity to be with those like persons of faith, and we ask the repeated blessings on the remainder of the evening and also the convention. And we ask all these things in your dear son Jesus' name.